Bibles to the books to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Now we've heard much about the return, the rapture, and the return to the earth. And this will follow on with that, I trust, and much about our heart that we just heard about. Nothing better to keep the heart than what the eye is looking upon and waiting and expecting. There's a very interesting little word that appears only 5 times in the book of Revelation, and the truth surrounding it is quite interesting. And it's that little word, yea. Even so, surely. Now we have an equivalent to that today, and that would be the word yes. And it's a word that has behind it the thought of it's a strong affirmation to something. So I'm sure that many can relate to this. School has closed for the summer. Many have done their final exams, and maybe you were like me plenty of times when I was in school. My pen was nervously looking for answers, and none were coming from the end of the pen. And you would submit the paper, and a couple of days later, you would get the grade back, and when your eyes beheld a pass, there was a yes! It wasn't just, wow, you know. There was a lot of emotion behind what you saw. Now that's the idea that's going to be in this word that we're going to search through the book of Revelation. There's a lot of emotion behind it, and when it's said, it's a strong affirmation to what has just been witnessed. So let's start in Revelation chapter 1. I trust I didn't give anybody a heart attack there, but we're going to try to do that a couple more times, because we don't like people sleeping on a Sunday afternoon, even though it is quite warm. Revelation chapter 1, and I think we're all very familiar with what is happening here. John, a dear older man, has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, probably 25 to 30 miles from Ephesus, an abandoned rock island. And look at what happens to him. Revelation 1, verse number 7. Now here's what it says. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And we're hearing about this morning. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And here's our word. Even so, or yes, amen. Now what's happening? Here's this man, probably anywhere from 85 to 90 years of age. We're not too sure. He has been serving the Lord for quite a while in a place called the city of Ephesus. And it's interesting if you look at history. I don't know how much you can take from secular history, but they would tell us that after John was arrested, he was dipped in oil, and then he was exiled to this island, Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. I'm sure there was a lot of depression and anxiety in his heart, and it's something that as he's on that island, the way I envision it, I see this older man in this cave, and upon the walls of that cave, the Lord Jesus gives him one tremendous revelation. What a vision to take his eyes off of his present circumstances. I mean, they were terrible. They were terrible. You could almost understand if this man was depressed, discouraged, like questioning God's ability and who God is. You ever sometimes get there? I've been doing all of this for God. Look what I'm in. You can see this in this man. Well, I like to draw near the cave where he is. And here before his eyes, he's brought to see the whole thing, the end result. Our brother took us to Revelation 19. Heaven is open. And out of heaven, upon that horse, comes the blessed Lord with all the armies of heaven. And look what he says. Verse number 7, the very last word. Even so, amen. Can you hear him? Yes! He gets his eye on the future. He gets his eye off of the now. He's all taken up with eternal things, everlasting things. And his mind, his heart is just flooded with all of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that tremendous? Is there anyone here at the conference who needs encouragement? You want to go home encouraged, able to work for the Lord.
Don't look at what we have said, okay? I mean, as far as, oh, that preacher touched me or whatever. That's fine if God can use that. But we would like you to get your eyes on Christ. Everything that has to do with Him. Get it all occupied with Him. We've been hearing about the heart. And it's very easy to allow things in this world to cram into that heart, isn't it? And it takes work and it takes diligence to get into this book and to set aside time and a purpose when you read. So many people read the Bible with no purpose. No goal. They don't challenge themselves. They don't have a pen and a piece of paper beside their book, their Bible. And they're not looking for something. I would challenge every person here today, young, middle-aged, and older. Listen, you realize the life that is in this book. You can read commentaries until you can quote them verbatim. Nothing will take the place of the living Word of God. It's all about one person, Christ. Everything in it, be it through contrast or comparison, it will always direct the heart and the eye and the mind to one person. Isn't it something to think that inside of each one of us resides the Spirit of God, those of us saved by grace? Tremendous! You realize what the book of James tells me. The Spirit that is in me, He lusteth to envy. What does that mean, someone says? There is inside of every single Christian the Spirit of God, fully equal in the Godhead. And you know what He wants? He wants all of you. And He's lusting to the point. I want you, all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your affections, all of your energies. Isn't it something to think that I'm reading a book and it's not just left up to me? There's the Spirit of God trying to reveal to this mind things about Christ. May we just be encouraged to look at the Bible just a little bit different. We can get to the point where it's just black words on white paper. Routine. Duty. It'd be interesting just to have a show of hands. Not going to do it, but how many people read their Bible today because of duty? Well, that's what Christians do, isn't it? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? I spoke to a young Christian, asked them how they were getting along with their Bible reading, daily reading. Well, I'm getting the reader done. What does that mean? Well, I'm getting my 4 chapters done a day. What are you getting? I don't know, but I'm getting the reader done. You've missed it. To have such a valuable book right in your hand. The privilege you have in your eyes just to scan over living words. And all you're occupied with is chapter 1, chapter 2. So that you're able to stand up at the end of the year and say, I read the entire Bible through. What do you know about Christ? I don't know. See what I mean? Challenge yourself. I've often tried to tell people, there must be something that appeals to you. I like things. I've gone through the Gospels, and it's something that I love to do again. Our brother mentioned about getting to know the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. I remember as a young believer, I never wanted to leave the home until I had something about Christ. And that's why I ended up studying the Gospels so much. And just go through the Gospels, and maybe you like shoes. Well, record everywhere shoes are mentioned. Maybe you like coats. Go through the Gospels and write down every time a coat, a garment, is mentioned about the Lord Jesus. You could pick anything. If I asked you a simple question, do you know which Gospel starts with the sun setting and which Gospel ends with the sun rising? I'm not going to tell you. I want you to go home and find it. It's not Matthew and it's not John. So that's got you 50% down, okay? And you just got to go to chapter 1 and chapter... if I had told you the chapter, you'd know which Gospel it was. I'm not going to do that. So there's something that can challenge the mind. Here's this dear man. And what gave this man the ability to look beyond? It was a vision from Christ. It was just a vision about Him. And I don't think there'd be any Christian here that would like to say, oh, you know, I just had enough about Christ. Could you get enough of Him? Wasn't that a lovely morning meeting that we had here this morning? My dear, to hear the brethren pray, God heard the sisters pray silently. We're glad we didn't hear you, sisters. That would have ruined the whole meeting. But God heard you silently. What a wonderful thing. everyone sang and worshiped about one person. The Bible study, all about one person. Is there anyone here just, yeah, I'm interested? Well, here's where you start. Get into your book. Get your pen, get your piece of paper, and start to take notes. Let's go to the second one in chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We come ahead a little bit. This one is very interesting. All of these are quite interesting, actually. Come to Revelation 14. This is very hard for the mind to understand, but it's in the Word of God, so therefore we can teach it. Revelation chapter 14, and look what it says in verse number 13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven," so John is hearing and seeing this, "saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead," now listen, "which die in the Lord from henceforth." Here it is. "Yea, yes, saith the Spirit," that's the Spirit of God, "that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Now what's happening here? This particular chapter has us at the 3.5 point of the 7-year tribulation. I think most will know that that tribulation period is referred to as the tribulation period and the great tribulation period. And there's a lot of truth that happens right in the midpoint. That is where the devil is cast down from heaven, and there's quite a domino effect that happens upon this earth. But what's happening at this point is this. If you were to go back to Revelation chapter 6 and compare it to Revelation chapter 7, you're going to discover that there are two separate groups of Christian martyrs that are killed, tortured, murdered because of their stand for the Lord Jesus. Now it's going to be an awful time. 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. We know that God the Spirit is going to raise up 144,000 preachers from the Jewish nation, 12,000 from each tribe, and they're going to go throughout the world. Wonderful to read the effects of their preaching from every tongue, every dialect, every nationality upon the face of this earth will be touched by the gospel during that 7-year period. But as a result of people that will not take the mark, they will not identify with the Antichrist. They will stand for God in a world that has come. We think things are bad today. Things will be horrible during that time. Now you look at Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. There's a group of martyrs that die. They shed their blood. Revelation 6, they're under the altar. We're now at the 3.5 midway. And they're actually crying to God for vengeance. And they're saying, "How long? How long, O Lord? Are you not going to take vengeance upon our blood?" Then we come into chapter 7, and this lines up with chapter 14. There is now another group of martyrs. You all know that during the last three and a half, the persecution will be intense. There's something very interesting about the two groups. You know what's said about the second group? The martyrs that die for testimony for Christ? It says no man can number them. Such is the amount of people, the blood that is shed for people that stand for Christ. Do you want to know what we have here in Revelation 14? Here is the proclamation is made. These people will die for Christ. Do you know what the Spirit of God says? Yes! You say, how do we understand that? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about Peter. By which death he should, what? Glorify God. Can you understand that? Listen to what the Psalms teaches. How precious in the sight of the Lord are what? The death of his saints. Can you get your mind around that? You know what I read when I go to chapter 6 and chapter 7? They died for the testimony of their Lord. Do you want to know how important your testimony for God is in this world? You're not some little insignificant little bleep in Pugwash, Nova Scotia. So valuable to the Almighty God is a person that stands in a wicked world for his name. We're not just a bunch of renegades that are just, oh, a little tiny light here and a little, and we're scattered. Listen, very important to God. It means nothing to someone who worships a dead God, and he could be in the middle of a street, he could be in the middle of a restaurant, and he'll just bow down, and he'll worship up to 5 times a day. It means nothing.
Because he's worshiping a dead God. We serve the living God.
We serve the only true and living God. And how much it delights the heart of God to see someone with their heart right in love for God.
They just stand for truth. Our brother touched on it yesterday. And they stand, and God, give me help. Even to the point I'm willing to die for it. Oh, I wonder what that reminds God of. His Son.
He never wavered. It didn't matter who or what came at him. It didn't matter the circumstances. It didn't matter the pain. It didn't matter the pressure. Gracefully,
he just stood for his God. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you love to be like your Savior? I'm indebted to David Gillian for this story. This happened about 3 years ago. He mentioned in, I believe it was India. And there was this Christian man, and his wife was expecting a child. I mean, we think that here we are, we're not persecuted here, really. Really. Worst persecution I get is when you pass someone a gospel paper and they say, no thanks, get out of my face. That's about the worst, okay? I was speaking to someone here, Matthew Cain was telling me about an incident down in Halifax where a brother had John around the neck. That's getting pretty severe. Anyway, over in India, and these people of a different faith came along, and they wanted the man to recant of his faith. Now, this is 3 years ago, okay? 3 years ago. And they took that man out of the house, and they put him up on bamboo, and left him there for a couple of hours. And they said to him, recant. Deny God. Nope. They took his wife out of the house. They said, if you don't recant, we're going to cut the child out of your wife. What would you do? What would I do? He said, I'm not going to do it. So they did what they said they were going to do. Right in front of his eyes. And then they looked up at him and they said, if you don't recant, we're going to take the life of your wife. I will not recant. They took her life. We'll give you one more chance. We'll let you live. I will not. They took him down. They cut him limb for limb. Would you like to know what heaven thought of that? What the Spirit of God thought?
Yes!
He stood for me. I can't understand that. I cannot understand how that can bring glory to God. But that's one of the points where this word is used. A strong affirmation of what has just happened. Let's go to the next one, chapter 16. Revelation 16, this is another one that's hard to understand. Revelation 16, look at verse number 4. Now we have moved beyond the 3.5 point. There's been a number of judgments that have happened, and we're now to the final 7, bowl judgments, vial judgments. Look at verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial or his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, listen, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Listen, verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. What's happening here? If you were to take time to study that tribulation period that's going to come upon this earth, you're going to notice that there's 3 sets of judgments. You got the trumpets, the seals, you got the trumpets, you got the bowls. When you come to the midpoint, you have the 7 seals are done, and you have the 7 trumpets are done. All that's left is 7 bowl judgments. They're going to come fast. You know what you're going to discover? In 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, as a result of God pouring out those judgments upon this earth, do you realize that 50% of the world's population will be destroyed? 50%! Now, there's presently almost 7 billion people in this world. 3.5 billion
people in 3.5 years destroyed by the judgments of God upon this earth. Now we're into the last 3.5 years, and these 7 bowl judgments are going to come really quick. And here's the third one being poured out upon the rivers and the waters. And men and women are dying. Do you know what what happens in heaven? Yes! God is taking vengeance! Does that cause anyone to go, what? How can that be right? Listen, even in judgment, God can be worshipped. I can't understand that. Even in judgment, God's character is not marred. It's righteous judgment. It's according to truth. It's unlike my wrath or my anger, which is really just me losing control. It's really just me out of control of the situation. And my anger boils into wrath and I lose it. God doesn't lose it. God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment is absolutely righteous. And it's worship producing. That's tremendous. I've mentioned it a number of times. I've gone through the book of Revelation and found at least 9 times where the angels are praising, worshiping God while judgments are falling. That is just hard to take in, isn't it? But there is a scene that we have in heaven. And with strong affirmation, the angel proclaims, witnessing the devastation upon this earth. Let's go to the last one, Revelation 22. Revelation 22 is another delightful one. And look at verse number 7. It's interesting to go through the book of Revelation and find out where reference is made to the rapture as opposed to the return to the earth at the end of the 7 years. What we have in Revelation 22 is reference to the rapture. Verse number 7, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Come over to verse number 12. The Lord Jesus says it again. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. This is referring to the rapture. Come down to verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Reference to the rapture, the bright and morning star, the root and the offspring is to Israel, the return. Look at verse 17. Now notice the order. And the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, and the bride say, come. Did you notice that now? I want to stop there for a minute. The Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. They just heard the Lord Jesus saying, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Do you realize, dear child of God, that the Spirit of God is longing for the rapture too? He's the one, it seems, that initiates it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come! You ever think of that for a minute? The excitement, if I can say it this way, the anticipation that's in the heart of the Spirit of God for the rapture. Sometimes we think of it just ourselves. We are looking forward to the rapture. So is the Spirit of God. And it's almost, you ever throw a stone into a pond and the ripples just ripple right through the pond. It's almost like the anticipation, the desire of the Spirit of God for the rapture. It just ripples out into the church. Quite a thing to hear the Spirit and the church. Think of the millions of people in the church, all with one united voice after hearing this, behold, I come quickly. Wouldn't you love to just get your ear near this? And to hear one united, come! Wouldn't that be tremendous? Well, that'd make you forget about the heat, wouldn't it? Boy, I tell you, that'd be something if we could just hear it. All right, come down a little further. Listen to verse 17. Now this is where you and I come in. And let him that hears say, come! Is there that desire in your heart for the rapture? Oh, God. May it be today. And it's something. I've been thinking recently about Elijah. Elijah prayed against Israel. Romans tells us that. He actually saw the wickedness of the nation. And he interceded against Israel. God, judge this nation.
You know how I started to pray? Lord, judge this world.
Bring the rapture. Bring it.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if it happened right now? Be great. Come down to verse 20.
He which testifies these things,
that's the Lord Jesus,
saith,
listen, surely, there's our word, yes, I come quickly. You know why the Lord is saying that? He has just seen the church and the Spirit moved at Him saying, I'm coming. He sees the great anticipation. You want to know the effect it has on the Lord Jesus? He just says, yes! You want to know why? That's just where the Lord wants you. So much excitement for His coming. His return. The setting up of His kingdom that we heard about this morning. Wonderful. Look at the effect it has on John. Amen. Even so, there's your word. John, yes. Come, Lord Jesus. So we go back to Revelation chapter 1. And John said yes when it had to do with the return to the earth. Now the last word from John, from that little cave on that island, he's now thinking about the rapture of the church. And here's this dear man. Can you hear it just echoing out of that little cave? Yes! Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Isaiah and chapter 65, please. The book of Isaiah and chapter 65.